And as I mentioned this morning, we're going to go back to John chapter 4 and finish the account of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And a lot of things happening, a lot of topics that are covered in this. We won't go back through everything we covered this morning. That message should be online pretty soon. And if you missed that this morning. But Jesus had a divine appointment to, and he traveled to an area that Jewish people traditionally, a lot of Jewish leaders in particular, avoided because of the animosity and hatred between two people groups, the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And yet this didn't stop the love of Christ, who knew that there was a woman. There was much harvest to be reaped in this area near this little village, Samaritan village named Sychar, and the well there, Jacob's well. He shows his humanity and his need for water, but also then gives this lady, talks to this lady about her greater need for living water, which is eternal life and the work of the Spirit, the new birth, all of these things. And then the new inauguration of a new type of worship that we get to experience today, our relationship with Jesus Christ, the filling, the indwelling of the Spirit that we have, allow us to be able to go to the Lord at any time and worship and talk with him and fellowship with him. And we don't have to come here, even to this church, to be able to do that. That's one thing that we do, we are supposed to do corporately, is here at this church, we worship together, that's part of it. We also have the blessing of worshiping with God every day in our spirits. And that was something that was new to this lady, but she needed to hear. He also addressed her sin. And in the end, she realized that as the Samaritans were expecting a Messiah that would tell all things, that the man there at the well was very likely, in her mind, the Messiah that they had been waiting for. The light finally dawns, and we're going to see what happens with that in just a minute. But Jesus is now going to turn to the topic of sowing and reaping. As he is in the process of revealing himself as Messiah to this Samaritan woman, his disciples return. And he made it very clear, I am he, in a very direct way that Jesus normally didn't do in his ministry. He didn't do this to the Jewish people, to the religious leaders, but to this sinful Samaritan woman. He fully directly says, I am the Messiah. But the disciples are shocked when they come back. And it's this whole thing again, as they see Jesus talking to this woman at the well, again, back to the customs of the times, that it wasn't something that was done for a religious leader or teacher or any Jewish man to be caught talking alone with a woman, even if it was outdoors. This was something that was kind of not acceptable in the culture. And so the disciples return and they're shocked. Here he is talking alone with the Samaritan woman. They're dull, and we're going to see throughout this, the disciples are very dull and obtuse about the evangelistic opportunities around them. And Jesus is going to take opportunity as the woman leaves to be a testimony of him. He's going to take opportunity to open the eyes of his own disciples to the harvest that is around them, that is ready to be reaped all around them, and the need for us to be sowers and reapers. Let's just, John chapter 4, we will jump in to verse 28 before prayer. The woman that left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is this not, or can this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed or urged him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have food, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Then his disciples said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Lord, as we've already heard today in testimonies and the encouragement that it is to see you working in the midst of our people in giving these opportunities to sow the seed of the gospel and to reap the benefits and the reactions to the gospel, regardless, to have ministry and evangelism and discipleship in these ways are something that is encouraging to see in our folks. And Lord, let us be reminded, even as Jesus continues to talk about this, the harvest is ready, the need is great, and help us to be diligent harvest workers until Jesus returns. Give us motivation for that through Jesus' words tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sowers and reapers. And we're going to see Jesus' priority tonight. One of his main priorities is this whole concept of spiritual sowing and reaping. And we're going to see, as Jesus is sowing the seed of his identity and his testimony to this lady, we're going to see his harvest work is multiplied in the same way that Jesus can multiply our harvest work as we evangelize and give the gospel to one and they come and accept it. Then they go to others. And we're going to see that in this case. But then back to verse 27. And upon this, just as Jesus is making this announcement that he is the Messiah to this woman, just then came back his disciples. They had come back. They were in town getting food for the meal. And again, like I said, they're astonished to find Jesus talking alone with a woman. That just wasn't the custom of the day. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't doing anything wrong or immoral. And this isn't any sort of condemnation of that. But it just wasn't done in that culture. And yet, even as they're astonished, no one dares to interrupt. Now, Peter is with them at this time. And it's amazing to me. Even Peter is speechless. Obviously, he doesn't have anything to say either. And his disciples marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" Or, "Why talkest thou with her? Jesus, what are you doing?" No, they're speechless, which is good at this moment. And verse 28, what happens in the woman's situation? When he says that he is the Messiah, she immediately drops everything. It's obvious here that whatever her understanding, though shallow, she believes and understanding that this is the Messiah. I think from this standpoint, there's a little bit of conjecture back and forth. Did this woman really put her faith and trust in the identity and who Jesus was? Or did she just go back to bring others and say, "I don't know if this is the Christ, but he could be"? And I think the reality of this is, in the whole context of this passage, is that this is true faith. Because she goes back then, and it says here, she left her water pot. She drops everything, basically, and runs back into town. And went her way into the city, and saith to the men or the people there, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is not this, or can this be the Christ?" And what is remarkable here is, remember, she came to that well in the noon of the day to avoid people, because of her sin and her reputation. And now, and this is one of those indications that makes me think this is true faith. She believes that this is the Messiah. She's willing to just drop everything that she's doing, whether she had water in the water pot or not. She dropped that. It wasn't a concern for her anymore. And getting water in those days was a big responsibility. And she runs back into town, and she's not concerned at all about who she runs into. She wants to talk to everyone. And she says this, that come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. And I don't think she's trying to exaggerate here, but she's basically saying, this man knew intimate details of my life. And if he knows that, certainly he knows everything else about me. And then basically, I think she's saying here, this has to be the Messiah in the way that the Bible phrases it here. And this testimony then reaps a harvest. And Jesus' witness to this one woman is multiplied through many people. And we get the idea, verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. This seems to indicate a pretty decent sized group of people. And folks, we never know as we share and give testimony of Christ how the Lord's going to use that. We never know in one individual's life. We don't have to personally evangelize every person in the world. And we'll say, Pastor Brock, that's no duh. I understand that because I can't. But God uses us to give it to one person who then gives it on to another and multiplies our efforts. And we have a part in the harvest as well when those folks go and tell others about Christ. We all have a part in this and can rejoice together. So her witness, the witness of Christ, is multiplied. But in the meantime, the disciples, and this is interesting. Actually, think about this. The disciples who were familiar with Jesus, right? They went to town and they just brought back bread. This woman has one conversation with Jesus, goes back to town, and brings back souls to be saved. See how, again, the dullness of the disciples seems to be emphasized here. And she lets go of her immediate concerns that she's came to take care of her responsibilities to proclaim the Messiah. And we seem to indicate here in verse 31, the disciples continue on with their eating with unaware of the ministry around them. And they say, verse 31, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, saying, Master, or Rabbi, teacher, eat. Ignorant of what's going on around them, they begin to eat. And Jesus, they don't even notice the lady running away and dropping her pot and all these things. They forget about that. They start to eat. And they say, Jesus, come join us. Now, this, it was legitimate that we were told just a little while ago in this passage that he was weary, that he was tired. And his disciples probably looked at the situation and said, Jesus, this, we went to town to get you food. Come and eat. You need sustenance. You're tired. It's obvious. But they're missing the greater purpose. And Jesus makes that apparent, verse 32. And he said unto them, I have meat or food to eat that you know not of. Jesus' hunger to obey the will of his Father is greater than his desire for physical food. Jesus here refuses to meet his own physical needs in the midst of this until the spiritual needs of those around him are met. He has a greater concern than his own sustenance. Those that are spiritually hungry are what he's focused on now, rather than his own physical hunger. But the disciples, they still don't get it. And, you know, if we're tempted to fault the Samaritan woman for her lack of understanding when Jesus talks about living water, the disciples don't do much better. In fact, they're kind of just as dull in that case. They say here, verse 34, Jesus, or verse 33, therefore the disciples said to one another, well, hath any man brought him aught, something to eat? They're thinking, well, I guess somebody else has brought him food. And maybe I kind of think of it this way. As they're eating, they're looking around and saying, we went all the way to town to get food for the master, for the teacher. And here he is, he doesn't appreciate it at all. Kind of reminds me, maybe the disciples felt a little bit this way when our boys are eating and it's obvious that they don't have much of an appetite. And Leslie's fixed a good meal and spent time on that. So immediately we get suspicious and we think, okay, what have you been eating before this meal that you're not ready prepared, or you're not ready to enjoy what your mother has prepared? And sometimes we get to the bottom of it. And sometimes they're just not hungry, but that's rare in our house. Usually if they're not hungry, there's a reason why. And the disciples are thinking, well, we went through all this effort to get him this food, and somebody else, he's eating food from someone else. They're totally oblivious to the incredible ministry situation around them. And Jesus is going to have to focus them on what's going on here. Jesus' highest priority, as we see in verse 34 here, was to accomplish the mission of his heavenly Father. Jesus saith unto them, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish or accomplish his work. And again, we've just said, Jesus' hunger for the will of his father to be done. And what was the ultimate will of his father that he had come to do, by the way? He's pointing to this. He said to finish, accomplish his work. What is going to be the finishing of Jesus' work when he utters the words, "It is finished"? He's saying, folks, yes, physical sustenance is important, but I'm here for much greater things. And I'm here to ultimately give my life in ministry. So you need to open up your eyes and see the bigger picture here in all of this. So Jesus' priority, unlike his disciples, is sowing and reaping. And now he's going to exhort his disciples to have the same burden, to reap the harvest that is there in front of their eyes. Look, don't be dull. And he says the same thing to us today. Don't be dull about the harvest and the ministry that's around us, that's there. And he demonstrates the need for reaping this harvest. He continues on, verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold," or look, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look, see the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And Jesus is using the metaphor or an illustration of a farmer waiting, that waiting time between the sowing. And of course, you know, there would be watering and different things going on, but there comes a time with farming that there's a little less to do as you're waiting. And you're just kind of, you know, the farmers would pray, the Lord would give them a good crop and all these things. But that wait for the harvest to come would take a while. And Jesus is pointing out that's true with agriculture. That's true with farmers and with tilling the earth and all of this. But that's not true with spiritual ministry. That doesn't have any bearing on the spiritual harvest. We need to not just wait around, but it's around us. The harvest is ready to go. Exact opposite of that experience with the farmer. And again, he says, be aware, lift up your eyes. You know, a Jewish saying that fits this scenario well, interestingly enough, my understanding, this was a common Jewish saying. I don't know if it was at this time or maybe it's current, but there, it goes like this. The day is short and the task is great and the laborers are idle and the wage is abundant and the master of the house is urgent. And really, that's a good way of describing what Jesus is saying here. And even as, and this is important, as he's calling them to look beyond their own hunger and satisfying themselves, to lift up their eyes, he's saying, look, and as they would look and see the fields, he's talking about that. Remember that group of people that the woman had given testimony of Christ to, and they're coming, and I believe that they were coming, and Jesus is saying, look, this is the harvest. It's ready to be reaped. I'm about ready to reap a harvest. You can have a part in this too. Get your mind off just your own stomachs and look, see that group of people, see that harvest? They're coming. Get ready and get ready to reap. A visual example of the seed that Jesus had then just sown. One of the reformers in church history, John Calvin, said this: men are so consumed with looking for harvest, a physical harvest, that they carefully count up the months and days. But it is surprising how lazy they are in reaping the wheat of heaven. And the disciples, as dull as they are at this point, folks, we can be pretty obtuse and unaware a lot of times about the harvest that God has for us around us. And Jesus, in his grace, though, with that, gives us eyes to see. He's patient with us. Just as his disciples, Jesus today shows us, remember the purpose. Remember why you're here. Remember why I saved you. It's your responsibility now to sow and to reap as well. So be aware. And we need to pray for that because we can get so caught up. It's not that we don't take care of ourselves. He's not saying that they shouldn't have eaten. But he's saying, don't be so focused on your own needs that you miss the obvious opportunities that are all around you. And that's hard for us. We, with our schedules and we are planning and all of this, we can be so focused on the things in our own responsibilities that need to be done that we forget to be spiritually aware of the opportunities. Now, having said all that, that's one of the reasons I rejoice tonight. We have so many testimonies of the Lord using you folks to give the gospel for sowing and reaping of these things. That rejoices, that joys my heart. And so please don't think, I know in some instances, in some ways, as I say this, I'm preaching to the choir, right? But we still always have to be reminded of this. I have to be reminded of this. To be aware, even this week, if the Lord should give me opportunity to talk to someone while I'm away, to even be aware of that, the divine appointments that the Lord gives us, that I don't miss those things. And so we need this constantly in mind. And Jesus then presses upon his disciples the urgency of the moment, that the ministry harvest, it's ready. It's ready for you. And the fruit is available if you'll be faithful. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. The harvest is ready. The wages are ready to be made, are ready to be given, to be earned in this respect. All is available, and we should, as believers, as God's children, be anticipating and eager to gather that fruit, to sow the seed of the gospel, to reap then along maybe the efforts of others, and we get to disciple people. Whatever opportunity the Lord gives us, we have to have spiritual eyes to see and be ready and be eager for this. You know, really, this requires faith, doesn't it? Because we look around our world today, and it can be sharing the gospel. And when we hear Jesus say, the harvest is ready, be ready. It's out there. It's white. It's ready. We look out, and we can be very intimidated as the culture gets darker and darker. And we say, Lord, I'm not really seeing a ready harvest. People look pretty mean. People look pretty intimidating. Maybe that was true for your disciples back then, but I'm not sensing that full harvest. And it really is a matter of, do we trust Jesus with his words that just in this, and he's not just talking to his disciples, right? John the apostle includes this for us. This is for us. Lord, I'm going to have faith that harvest is ready. And again, these testimonies tonight make it clear that God is giving us opportunities. Sowing, reaping, Jesus says, have urgency for this. The blessings are available. Be eager, anticipate opportunities. Be eager to gather the spiritual fruit that's ready. And then at the end of verse 36, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Just as a farmer rejoices and shares in the accomplishments of the harvest time, so we as ministry workers can rejoice together. And again, just so much of this applies to what we just talked about, right? Here we are rejoicing together at the opportunities that God has given us. And it's a clear picture of what Jesus is saying here. If you've ever done hard farm work, and I haven't, I've had at times opportunities, not as much as some of you, but I have had times where I've helped other farmers and things work out in the field, and it's that heavy, sweaty, hard labor. But when you're done, there's a feeling of accomplishment that as you get together with the people that you've been working with, you kind of just, you've had the same experience, you've had success, and you just kind of rejoice and enjoy the fellowship afterwards as you look back at the harvest that has just taken place. And folks, unfortunately, in a lot of churches today, there's not a lot of rejoicing over the harvest because there's not a lot of sowing and reaping going on. This ought to be a normal part of a church ministry. Jesus says, have faith, have eyes that are ready to see this. And I do believe, and I've seen this in my own life as the Lord, as I prayed that prayer, and I prayed like this. Sometimes in the past, I prayed, Lord, please give me opportunities. And then the more I thought about that, and I think some other mentors in my life pointed this out, I started saying, you know, it's not that I need to pray that the Lord give me opportunities, but Lord, make me aware of the opportunities that you're already giving me. Because many times the Lord gives us opportunities and we're so dull and so focused on our own lives, we miss them. So really the prayer is, Lord, you give opportunities. You've said the harvest is white, the harvest. So just help me not to be dull. Help me to be aware of these things. Continue on with verse 37, and Jesus gives another illustration here, and he's highlighting both now the work of the sower and the reaper. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no, or that which you did not labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And Jesus is basically saying here that he sends out his servants at various times to be the sowers and the reapers with various responsibilities. And we shouldn't squabble over who gets to sow and who gets to reap. God will give us opportunities for both, or certainly get arrogant about the fact that I gave the gospel to somebody else, and yet somebody else was just a reaper that was able to take advantage of some seed that somebody else had sown, and somehow have in my own mind that I am better because I gave the gospel first, or all of that kind of weird stuff that happens sometimes in churches. Jesus says, I give the opportunities here, and whether it's sowing or reaping, you just be faithful. He gives many folks opportunities to reap where other people have sown. If you have the opportunity, the blessed opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, that first of all, that was Jesus' work in you. And most likely there were a lot of other people that came before you that also sowed the gospel. And so it's not just all one person's responsibility. And that goes the other way too. If you give the gospel to someone, the Lord leads you to do that and nothing takes place, don't be discouraged, folks. You're still sowing seed. You're still doing what Jesus says. The Lord will use that, and some other person may come along and reap that harvest. And maybe you won't find out about it till you get to heaven. But won't it be wonderful to rejoice together in heaven when the true harvest time is now finished and we see all that God has been doing through so many people and bringing people to Christ? So just be faithful. All the workers of the harvest are doing important kingdom work. And we don't do it in isolation of each other. We're praying for each other, even as we did tonight. We may have opportunities to help one of you. I'm not sure. This person asked me this question. I'm not sure what to say. Well, how about this? And how about this? We all work together in this. Jesus says something specifically here, though. He says at the end of verse 38, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, applying this specifically to the situation of the disciples, what's he referring to? Well, a lot of scholars think that Jesus is referring to John the Baptist and the Old Testament prophets that had reaped ministry. And John the Baptist had certainly had ministry before Jesus came on the scene. I think that's probably the case here, that others have also been involved in this. And now these men, as they continued to work with him, would experience the success that came about with all of those people working together. And that's the same with us today. All of that is true. But I think there's another picture here that we mentioned earlier. Jesus would sow the most important seed, and that is his death on the cross for our salvation. He had the opportunity, and the only person that could do this was to sow the seed of his sacrifice for sins. And Jesus then allows us to reap the benefits of what he's done as we lead others to him. So all of this is going on, and hopefully the disciples, as they see these Samaritans coming, they're starting to get the idea. But look what happened here, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city, that town, Sychar, believed on him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they asked him that he would tarry or stay with them, and he abode there 2 days. So this woman gives testimony. These people come to Jesus, and now he's able to multiply that seed further. You see how this is all under Jesus' control? So don't get arrogant when the Lord gives you success, all right? but humbly realize it's all Jesus' work anyway. And then it says, and it's multiplied further because many more believed because of Jesus' own word. And they came back and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And they weren't doing this in a petulant way, saying, oh, we don't need your testimony anymore. We experienced it straight from the lips of Jesus himself. What they're saying, they're making the point that each of them had to make an individual decision. They had to hear the words of Jesus and decide for themselves that they would believe. And they're giving testimony back to this woman and saying, now we believe. You put your faith in Jesus, and now we've done the same. And they're giving testimony. And all of these folks are coming to know Christ. Marvelous success. And we don't even have any indication here that Jesus had to perform any miracles. It was just the testimony of the gospel. When his own people, the Jewish people, saw his signs and his power and rejected him, what a contrast for these Samaritans who come and willingly put their faith and trust in Christ. And we have another contrast here. If we see that Jesus knows the extent of the harvest, because he's going to continue on after this ministry, wonderful ministry opportunity, this divine appointment that Jesus and his disciples had, he knows he's supposed to continue on to Galilee. But he also knows that he's not always going to have this much success in his ministry. And this part he did, and praise the Lord for that, but Jesus knows it's going to be hard going in other areas, and unfortunately his own hometown, his own home region. Verse 43, now after 2 days, and he stayed with them for that long, great ministry opportunity, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans, they did receive him, they welcomed him. Why? Having seen that all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. Here we have two contrasts. The Samaritans, who just believed in the word of Christ, in his testimony that he was the Messiah. The Jews and those in the Galilean area that would follow him superficially because of the miracles and the signs that he performed. But Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew that the harvest would not extend that fully to this home area. We have a contrast between those that are truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and those that are superficial. But you know what? All of that is Jesus' concern. That's not really our concern. Our concern is to be faithful. Whether we're given an opportunity for the first time ever for someone who's never heard the gospel, never heard God's word, to give them the gospel, what the results of that, that's up to God. That's up to Jesus. We just faithfully give that testimony. Whether we have the opportunity to disciple someone, or we know of someone that somebody else has witnessed to in the past, and the Lord gives us opportunity then to talk with them, and they marvelously get saved, of course, we don't arrogantly say, well, the Lord certainly used my testimony over those others, but we rejoice in all of the work. And whichever one the Lord decides to give us shouldn't matter to us. We leave the results with him. Jesus says, the harvest is ready. Rejoice in being one of the workers. Enjoy that. Give your energy. Be faithful to it. And let me worry about the results. So folks, let's continue to pray for the Lord just to make us aware. Continue to make us aware of the opportunities that he's given to us. And in faith, truly believe that Jesus, when he says there's a harvest that's ready for reaping, believe it. Go out and take part in it. And when Jesus returns, we will all rejoice together at the work that he has done. Lord, help us to be aware and faithful of these many opportunities that you do give to us. We're so dull. The disciples don't have anything on us because we can miss those things too. But we know that as we submit to you and ask for your help, you'll make us aware. And then help us to be faithful. Lord, thank you for the even the rejoicing that we've had tonight in what you're doing with our folks in the gospel. And continue to help us be faithful in this, sowing and reaping until you return. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.